responsibility of a gospel preacher can be accurately summed up in the quote that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I enjoy quoting from the King James from time to time. The power of that language is there. I charge thee, the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy, and just as he gave to Timothy, he gives to any man that would stand before an audience with the same exact charge. A charge I have to keep. I think that is a song that's in most of the songbooks that are among the brotherhood in our generation. And let me tell you, even though there are many pleasant moments when it comes to preaching the gospel, it isn't always that way. When you look at these two expressions, two out of the three there, reprove and rebuke, is there in the King James idea. And it's true, they needed that. Churches of Christ in the first century were often in need of great warnings, for they often failed. And we can read about many of the failures among the congregations in the first century when you think about all the division and contention and sin that they had to the delight of the devil and to the delight of his associates. And as we look at congregations like the Corinthians, they had a myriad of contentions. Think about the Galatians we just studied, where they were bewitched. Now, how did they get that way? We know how they got that way. The Colossians, that the apostle warned them about the traditions and the philosophies of men. And not to mention the 5 out of 7 churches of Asia, they had troubles as well. And most of those troubles, where did they come from? They came from within. They come from within their own membership. And so for a few moments this morning, I would like for us to zero in on the Apostle Paul's warnings about specific individuals, specific men that brought troubles to congregations. Men that either wittingly or unwittingly were destroying the church, whether it be the local church that they were actually a part of or attempting to destroy the church in the universal sense. And when you read in Paul's warnings to Timothy, he takes no prisoners. In other words, he's naming names and he's naming specific doctrines and issues that have brought about the contentions and the divisions among God's people actually doing the work of the devil. And so for a few moments this morning, although it's not what I would call a positive sermon at all, it's a negative sermon. But it's a sermon of warning and a sermon that needs to be preached and understood among churches of Christ, not just in the first century, but in the 21st century as well, learning about men who destroy local churches. And as we look in the first letter, we see that the Apostle Paul's warning Timothy about two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. We can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 18 through 20. Paul said, "This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." We really don't know very much about these two men, other than what we read in the Scriptures. And I think all of the men that we're going to be talking about this morning, we don't know very much about them personally. But they're mentioned in this letter, and the ones even in the second letter, these names need to be known. And these two names in particular are in the second letter. There's two Hymenaeuses and there's two Alexanders. Now, we can go back and forth as to, are they the same, are they different? I'm fairly well persuaded that the Alexanders are different men. The Hymenaeuses may be the same man, but that opinion, in about $2, you can go back up coffee. I'm not sure. But there seems to be some reason for that. Really, the emphasis is why? Why did Paul warn Timothy about these two men? And the reason that he warned them is that their faith has suffered shipwreck. That's the term that the Apostle Paul had used. In other words, their faith has crashed and burned, and their ship has sunk. That's what Paul is telling them. And remember there, Timothy has been encouraged to wage the good warfare. Well, I don't know if he's using the idea of the naval sense, but it seems to be, in the naval sense, go out there and fight in the battleship and don't allow your battleship to crash and to burn and to sink. as apparently these two men's battleship has crashed and burned and sunk into the ocean of falsehood, into the ocean where the devil would prefer for them to go. Why? It says that they have rejected the faith. Notice it says there in verse 19, which some having rejected. They have rejected the good warfare. They have rejected, as it says in verse 19, the faith. Suffering shipwreck. That's what it was. And I don't know how much of it is. Maybe they just discarded all of it. Maybe they just discarded, 50% of it. Maybe they just discarded 25% of the teachings that the Apostle Paul said. Maybe they just discarded 10%, maybe just 5%. Remember when we went through the story last week about Sodom and Gomorrah, if there's 50, 40, 30, 20, 10? Well, it doesn't matter, because all of those are wrong. It's if you discard 10% of the faith, it's like you're discarding the whole faith. And that was taught in the Old Testament. It's also taught in the New Testament. You just can't pick and choose. You can't say that, hey, I'm keeping 90% of it, so everything is okay. You look here in this same letter in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Holy Spirit expressly says in latter times some will depart from the faith. My guess, in the likeness of Hymenaeus and Alexander, they've made shipwreck of the faith. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Deceiving spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And it says they're forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now here the Holy Spirit only marks out two issues, and two issues that really don't seem all that important. If this is a reference into the great apostasy, which would have been the formation and development of Romanism, which I believe that to be, latter times, down the road, so to speak, that the Romanism was marked out by the forbidding of clergy or those that would have been leaders among the church to marry. They're taking the position that Augustine said, that celibacy was virtuous. And so asexuality was that expressed the most pious of all natures. And so that's the reason that you had the development of the celibacy of the clergy. And then, of course, there was the idea of commanding them to abstain from certain foods at certain times. And these two things still mark out Romanism in our generation. And as we look at this particular aspect, only two doctrines are mentioned. Maybe 75% of the other doctrines are carried out. But what happens when you go in this direction, when false doctrine begins to creep in? What does it cause? It causes our faith to crash, to burn, and our ship to sink. These two individuals have resisted the doctrine. They've resisted the faith. And as a result, their faith has become shipwrecked. And so what did Paul do with them? He said that I have delivered them to the devil so that they would learn not to blaspheme. That's a very powerful and loaded statement, isn't it? Reminds me of what the Apostle Paul did with the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that was involved in an incestuous affair when he had his father's wife. That he had judged that we are to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh in the hopes that his spirit would be saved. These two have also gone through similar church discipline. They have gone through it so that they would learn not to blaspheme, so they would recognize their condition, that they're blasphemers because they have resisted the faith in some way, shape, or form through falsehood and false doctrine. They've been delivered to the devil. They have been turned back over to the one that they used to have served. How serious is that? I mean, all fellowship is broken off. They have left the Lord. They have sank to the bottom of the devil's ocean. The Apostle Paul is warning Timothy about these two men in particular. We need to be aware of such men that could be in our midst today. And yes, it's serious when they make shipwreck of their faith. And so that's the first letter. Now we go to the second letter. And it doesn't really surprise us when we go to the second letter that we would find much more of this. This second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy may have been the last letter he ever wrote. I do believe that it is the last letter that he ever wrote by inspiration, the last one that God has preserved for us. It's obvious we get into chapter 4 that Paul is saying that my departure is at hand. It's very near. He knew he was very soon to die at the bequest of Nero. And, of course, legend has that his head, that he was beheaded as a result of his faith. He asked Timothy, come to me soon, come quickly, grab Mark, come. And so the second letter has a lot of warnings, and warning about false teachers, and warnings about individuals like this, men who destroy local churches. So we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we begin in 13 through 15. Paul told Timothy, he said, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among who are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Greek names are obvious, aren't they? These individuals have turned away from Paul. And when they turn away from Paul, they're obviously turning away from Timothy. And even more apparent, they're turning away from Jesus. Phygellus and Hermogenes. Again, we don't know much about them. But concerning Timothy, Timothy knew to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Very often in debates, as I have read the debates and listened to debates, the debates about marriage, divorce, remarriage, the debates about especially institutionalism over the last 75 years, there's been a lot of declarative on verse 13 of trying to encourage our brethren to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Well, that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, because these two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, obviously are not. And there's many others in Asia that have not done that as well. Now, think about, we're towards the end of Paul's life. I'm not exactly sure. The time periods, you read about time periods, they're always sketchy. Legend has it that Paul died about 64 A.D., somewhere in that, under the bequest of Nero. So this letter, probably 63, 64 A.D., if that is the case, which I believe that's probably accurate, they're within 5 years of the Roman-Jewish War. The rumblings of war were all around the civilized world. The Jews were antagonizing the Romans to war. And so as a result of such things, more and more were beginning to turn away. They were beginning to turn away from Paul, and in so doing, they were turning away from Jesus Christ. Now, remember, Jesus said something about that. If you go back to Matthew 24, he had pointed out the ultimate destruction of the temple and all those things with Judaism as a result of what was coming in the Roman-Jewish War. And you can read about that beginning in verse 4 of Matthew 24 with the total destruction of the temple that was in Jerusalem. But let's begin in verse 8. In verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to come. And then the end will come. He's talking about the end of Judaism, the end of Jerusalem, the end of the temple. If you endure through all of this, you will be saved. I think that's what Peter was talking about. The righteous being scarcely saved as they flee for their lives, heading for the mountains when they observe the abominations of desolations that Daniel had spoken about. Don't have time to go any further into it than that. But understand the point that he's trying to make. A lot of these people would not be like Timothy. They would not hold fast. They would fall away. They would depart. They would leave. The pressures of trials and troubles and persecutions, tribulation and death would be way too many because they didn't really love Jesus as they should. Lawlessness would spring forth. How much damage has been done by leaders who have gone bad? We don't have to look very far. Go to the Old Testament. We see it over and over again, don't we? The nation of Israel, they would get a good king. The nation of Israel, more the nation of Judah. They get a good king, and the nation oftentimes will repent and do a lot better. And they get a wicked king, and they once again would fall quickly into depravity. Very often people are followers. They're not leaders. Followers follow leaders. If leaders are bad, if leaders are turning away, guess what followers will do? How much damage has leaders done to churches of Christ in our generation? We have a bad eldership, a bad preacher. Oh, that church is in trouble. That church is in trouble indeed. And sometimes the church does not survive. Many fail when the pressures are placed by leaderships that are failing. Remember what Paul told Timothy to do when you get over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. You therefore, my son, he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You cannot afford to lose this war. Hermogenes, Phygellus, they've departed. They're gone. How many have gone with them? So many in Asia have turned away. Beware, resist such individuals. Let's look at the third group together. Again, we stay in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 16. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 16, we have the men Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, this very well may be the same Hymenaeus. I do not know if that's the case. But if that's the case, that it is the same Hymenaeus, we'd be given specific reasons why his faith went shipwreck and why he crashed and burned and sunk. Well, in verse 16, it says there, shun profane and idle babblings, Timothy, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection's already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Well, Timothy knew exactly what Paul taught about the resurrection of the dead. And as he has already been encouraged, you have to hold fast the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Anything other than what the Apostle Paul had been teaching concerning the resurrection of the dead would be cancerous. It would be nothing more than godless chatter and idle babblings. But I tell you, that's the way a lot of false doctrine comes in. A lot of false doctrine comes in just this way. If you would listen to a lot of the things that are being said today among the 70 AD preterite, the 70 AD doctrine in our generation, a lot of it is a lot of mushy and marshy babblings and very short on what scriptures are teaching. And so that's the way that it comes in, as it was in the first century. It's in the 21st century. And sadly, I have seen this operate within a congregation. Sadly, I have witnessed it. So has Sandra as well. We have seen a congregation when false doctrines began to permeate within that congregation. There was a whole lot of idle babblings going on, talking about people's procedures and people's attitudes and how people were feeling and how they felt like they were being dealt with, instead of dealing with the specific teachings that were going on. And so what happened? Their concept, this false doctrine of theirs, it spreads like a cancer. What was the false doctrine? The resurrection of the dead has already passed. Well, Jesus has been raised from the dead, but in the first century, the resurrection of the dead hadn't taken place. And in the 21st century, the resurrection of the dead has not yet taken place, and anybody that teaches anything other is a false teacher. They're false teachers. They are not to be upheld. You don't even need to listen to them. Do not listen to their idle babblings. Do not give ear to their cancer. It has spread as a cancer. And it is dividing churches of Christ in the 21st century in a variety of different places. There are hot and heavy debates throughout Indiana and Michigan over this very issue that Paul's talking about today among churches of Christ, that are trying to tell people that the resurrection of the dead has already taken place. It's the way cancer is. It's no respecter. It just reaches out and wants to smack anybody it can get its hands on. This is how the devil worked in the first century. He still works like this in the 21st century. There is one who stands for truth. And the one that stands for truth, like Paul, like Timothy, those individuals are never guilty of division. And it doesn't matter how many people are on the other side. It doesn't matter if the entire congregation is on the other side. The person with truth is never, ever guilty of division. Ever. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. If every man goes in one direction, God is always right, and all of them are guilty of division. Every one of them. And so we must understand the principle that is contained here. The resurrection of the dead has not yet passed. That's Paul's pattern. We are not at the end of time. We are not at judgment day yet. Okay, number four. As we continue to go through, there is the discussion of these two men that Timothy has never met, that Paul has never met, that Timothy will never meet. They'll never meet these two men, Jannes and Jambres. Notice there in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses." Oh, he's going way back in time. These two guys are long gone. Probably no bone or ash hardly left. "So do these also resist the truth? Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they'll progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was." Their folly was manifest. We don't really know who Jannes and Jambres is. If you happen to go in Josephus and you happen to catch a cliff note, they'll say that these two men are magicians of the Pharaoh. The magicians of the Pharaoh that encouraged Pharaoh to, hey, there's supposed to be a leader that rises up from these Israelites. Let's kill all the boys. That they advised the Pharaoh to do that. And they were the ones that threw down their rods when Moses threw down his staff. And they brought the serpents and Moses' staff ate up their staffs. They say Jannes and Jambres is two of Pharaoh's magicians. I don't know if that's accurate. There's just not much documentation. There is some, but not much documentation about that. But again, it's not so much them particular. It's men with this mindset. Men with this mindset that are willing to resist men like Moses. There's people today that are of the mindset that they're willing to resist men like Paul and men like Peter and men like James. If you look there with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 37, the Apostle Paul says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, even spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." We live in a generation that said, "No, just red letters for me. Just red letters. That's all I'm concerned about. If it's not red letters, it means nothing to me." You know what they're doing? They're resisting Paul. And when you resist Paul, according to this, you resist the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in no better condition than Jannes and Jambres. Beware and watch out for these individuals. Their mind is corrupt. And yet many sit in church pews today. Look at Paul. He's a chauvinist pig. I don't have to pay any attention to what he says about women. Because he's just Paul. Well, no, he's a man like Moses. Moses demanded respect. He was a man that was inspired of God and taught the truth. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 3, Paul said, "I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." The doctrines that Paul had been teaching Timothy, teach no other doctrine, Timothy. He says to understand that they don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. These things cause disputes rather than godly edification which comes to the faith. Resist such men. In other words, resist the resistance. We live in a politically charged climate that has the resistance today. Resist the resistance in a spiritual sense is what Paul is telling Timothy. In other words, beware of men of this nature. Now, I didn't discuss it. Excuse me. Excuse me. In the first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3, remember that's a famous expression, "Know this, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves," etc., etc. You just keep reading that. These are the type of individuals that have the mindset of Jannes and Jambres. They're willing to stand up against God's appointed servants, against God's inspired men. They're willing to stand up because they suppose they have a form of godliness, but they deny it. They deny the power of godliness. Resist these men. And that's why we're always calling out for book, chapter, and verse, resisting men like that in our generation today. One more point, and that is at the very end of the book, a man by the name of Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith. Just the way it's written gives you the impression it's not the same Alexander that we have read earlier in the first letter. But Alexander the coppersmith, he says there in verse 14, did, excuse me, It's that time of year, isn't it? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He says, "May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." Look at that particular expression there. Alexander the coppersmith has done me a whole lot of harm. Think about that for just a moment. Who is this man? He's a man that has visibly angered Paul. He's visibly, it's obvious that he has angered Paul. We learn of another man like that in the book of Acts in chapter 13. When the apostle Paul was attempting to teach somebody the truth, and in verse 8 it says, "Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand." That man also visibly angered the Apostle Paul. I suggest you don't do that. Don't anger him. Alexander the coppersmith did that because he was a man that was greatly resisting Paul's words, as Elymas was. He was a wicked and evil man, and he was out to do harm. He was out to do harm unto the Lord and to his church. Beware of him. Watch out for him. And I think he's trying to tell Timothy, "Timothy, don't play with fire." Because Alexander the coppersmith is fire. And I think that's really good words for us today. Sometimes we get kind of full of ourselves in a sense that, and this is the warning unto every gospel preacher and every elder among the Lord's church and every leader among the Lord's church. We know the truth, we live by the truth, we can quote the scriptures, and yet our God has told us, watch out for people like this. You don't have to get involved with individuals of the nature of Alexander the coppersmith. You might be biting off a lot more than you can chew. And I choose that word carefully because I look at what the Son of God said in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7 and in verse 6, remember the Son of God as he said this expression, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." That's the kind of man Alexander the coppersmith was. He's not the kind of man that's just going to take your rebukes lying down. He's going to come to destroy you. Understand that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't have to fight that battle. And sometimes gospel preachers would be well advised to learn there's a time to step back and walk around. You don't have to face that particular mountain. It might be the mountain you die on. You don't need to fight every single battle and every adversity. Do not give what is holy to dogs and swine. Experienced good men, men like Timothy, who's now no longer a young man. He's not a young man when Paul's writing this. He should understand that people like Alexander the coppersmith, the best thing to do is just back away and leave that one alone and go somewhere else unless he's absolutely forced into a battle with that individual. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He has given warnings like this for a reason, because He loves us. Sometimes the things that are said, what we would consider negative within Scripture, they're there to teach us and to train us. They're there as good prescription medicine, trying to prevent heartache and trouble and toil, or maybe a crash, burn, and sink faith. That's not Timothy. Timothy was warned, don't let that happen. Other men have allowed this to happen. Don't let that happen to you. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Our God loves us, and He gives us a lot of things that help us to avoid a lot of heartache and trouble and pitfalls in life. Jesus Christ loves us. That's why He gives us both positive and negative commands to help prepare us for eternity. What is your answer to Jesus? That is a God who loves you, a God that cares for you, a God that will help you battle and battle wisely. And victory will be ours. What is your answer to Jesus? The invitation song has been selected, number 712. Let's all stand and sing that. If you want to come forward to make your life right with God, do that as we stand and sing together.